We're looking at really being watchful, being loving, and being busy. That's Peter's exhortation to us. Be watchful, be loving, and be busy. Notice with me in verse 7 what Peter says. He says, but the end of all things is at hand, and therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, you deserve all the glory. And how we thank you, God, for tonight, just to get into your word. We pray that you would just open it up to us, Lord. Make our hearts just explode. Lord, I think of the disciples walking on the Emmaus Road, Lord, and how you came to them. And Father, you began to speak to them, and their hearts began to burn as they heard the word of God. Give us that burning heart tonight as we hear your word and as we know that you are speaking to us. So we ask you to pour out your spirit, Lord. We ask you to teach us and feed us and fill us. And we thank you, Lord, for this time just to draw near to you. Have your way with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said tonight, if there's a title for tonight, it would be Watchful, Be Loving, and Be Busy. You know, Peter, we see exhorting us to be these three things tonight as we get into this. And it's interesting because Jesus said in Luke 2:49, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? You know, Jesus was amazed that Joseph and Mary, when they came looking for him, they didn't understand where he would be. And they looked for him for 3 days. And he's like, you know, what would he be doing? In other words, they should have known that he would be about his Father's business. They should have known that if they couldn't find Jesus, just go to the temple. Find out where the work of God is going on and you'll find him. And so the Lord was shocked and amazed. They didn't know that. He truly said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And why is this? Well, because everyone, every Christian committed to God should be about his Father's business. That's what we're called to do. Once we give our life to the Lord, we're not called to be about our business. We're called to be about the Father's business. You know, I had someone here just the other night that was praying with me after the service, and they were fairly new Christian, and they're trying to understand the way God works. And finally, out of frustration, he said, it's like he wants me to give up everything for him. And I was like, now you're getting it. That's exactly what he wants you to do. He didn't say, come to me halfway. He laid down his life for you in total. And now he says, I want you to lay down your life for me in total, that you can be about the Father's business and do what I want you to do. So here's where we're going to be challenged tonight. This is the question. Are we serving somewhere in the body of Christ? Now, again, this is not one of these things saying you got to be doing works to make God happy. And I feel like I say this too much, but I won't keep mentioning this tonight. I'll say it, you know, hopefully once, and then we'll all grasp it together. Remember, when it comes to serving the Lord, it's not because of what we're trying to do for God to please him or to somehow work our way into his favor. Remember, the Bible says it's what he has done for us. It's done. It's what he's done that we rejoice in, not what we can do for him. However, it is a matter of obedience when we come to the Lord to be servants of the Lord, to be about our Father's business. And if we're not, we're missing our call because we're not being about our Father's business. Now, I often find myself as a pastor encouraging you not to do anything except what God has called you to do. You guys, if you've been coming for any length of time, you've heard me say that. I say, look, if God's not calling you to do it, don't do it. But there's a balance here. Okay, as a pastor, there's a balance as to what God would have us to do. It's not just don't do it if you don't feel called. That's true. You don't want to do anything you don't feel called to do. But at the same time, God has also called me to kind of nudge you out of the nest if you're not doing anything and say, get going. You need to be about the Father's business. Again, this is not because you're earning your position into heaven. You're there. If you do nothing else and you've asked Christ in your heart, you're there. However, God says, now that you're there, I want you to be about the Father's business. There's work to be done down here, and our rest is in the kingdom. So I'm encouraging you to do what God has called you to do. And at the same time, I say, don't just do something because if you don't feel called to do it. But at the same time, I think that sometimes we need to be shaken and make sure we're not being spiritually lazy. You know, it's been said that a pastor's job is to bring comfort to the afflicted. But on the other hand, it's also to afflict the comforted. Because if you're too comfortable and you're not going and doing and serving the Lord, again, it's not about works, but just being about the Father's business, whatever it might be, then you're missing it. You're totally missing why you've been saved and why you've been called. Your first and foremost primary call is to have fellowship with the Lord. That's why he saved you. He loves you. And he wants to know you and you know him and have fellowship. But then it's like, all right, you know, naturally should spring forth out of that is being about the Father's business. But you might say, but Mark, I don't know what to do. You know, you say, be about the Father's business. I don't know what to do. Few of us know what to do until we start doing something. I think the problem is a lot of us sit back and think, well, I'm going to wait until I know exactly what God's called me to do. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should spin our wheels and waste our time and put our efforts into something that is not a call God has given on our life. But we all know there's basic things we can do that would be serving God and about our Father's business until we know specifically what it is. And it might be nothing more than cleaning the church or painting a wall or mowing the grass or pulling a weed or picking up the parking lot. There are lots of things that we can begin to do. You know, we've talked before about the old cars that don't have the power steering. You know, you can't really steer them. When they sit still, they're really hard to turn. What happens when you begin to roll? Now it's a lot easier to steer, isn't it? And sometimes I think we sit back going, okay, God, show me what's supposed to happen. He's like, well, I'm waiting till you get going. You know, you don't need gas unless you're going to drive. So go. And as you go, I will show you. It's interesting. Remember the lepers the Lord found, the 10 lepers, and they came, Lord, heal us. And they yelled from a distance. And the Lord said, go and show yourself to the priest. He said, go and be obedient to the word of God. You're supposed to go to the priest. And once you've been healed and then you'll be cleansed, they weren't healed yet. But he went ahead and sent them. He said, just be obedient to me and go. And it says, as they went, they were healed. And then remember the one ran back and the whole part about just one being thankful. But the point I want you to grab here out of that is as they went, they were healed. The same thing is true about serving. When I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't know God had called me to be a pastor. I had no idea. And it was years before I knew that was my call. But I knew that I was called to serve him. And so I just began to jump in there and serve. And as you begin to jump in and serve, God will begin to steer you and say, all right, this is not it. That's not it. That's not it. Boom, there it is. And so don't just sit back and wait on God to bring it to your front door. It's kind of like the person who says, well, God's promised he'll supply my needs. And they sit on the couch waiting on the door knock. You know, for somebody, here's some groceries. I mean, that may happen. But when God says he'll supply our need, that means we need to get out and look for a job. I mean, even the birds fly around looking for worms, you know. It's like, okay, I'm up here. You know, they do their part. And God goes down there, you know, and they go get the worm and they're set. Well, we're supposed to do the same thing. So there's a balance here, okay? Not to be trying to do things you're not called to do, but not just sitting back doing nothing. You need to be about your Father's business. By the way, when Jesus said, why didn't you know where I'd be? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? How old was he? 12. Even our children should be about the Father's business, shouldn't they? And it's our job to help to lead them in that. How can they be about their Father's business? There's different ways. There's all kinds of ways. They can help clean up the classrooms. They can help, you know, maybe in giving, you know. And, you know, our girls like to take up money for the poor. And one of them stands on the street and yells at people when they go by, you know, money for the poor. And she gets mad when they don't stop and give her anything. But, I mean, we need to be teaching our kids, be about the Father's business. It's a good thing to learn. And learn it early is going to carry on into later life. If you say, well, Mark, I don't know where I'm called, then I would just say start somewhere. Start somewhere. The worst thing that can happen is you get into it and go, okay, that's not it. But at least you've gotten into it, and maybe when you're into it, God directs you some other place. That's really where I think the exhortation is going to be tonight from Peter as we get into this, because as we see this, Peter's going to be, again, telling us, you know, be watchful, be loving, and be busy. Well, let's get into it. First of all, being watchful. Notice what he says here in verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, notice the end of all things is at hand. You might say, wait a minute, this was written almost 2,000 years ago and Jesus still isn't back. What do you mean the end of all things is at hand? You have to understand, biblically speaking, it was the end of all things even in his day. After Jesus resurrected, we officially entered what is known scripturally as the last days. You read it all through the Gospels, rather through the writings of the New Testament, past the Gospels, with Paul's writings and all the others. They basically talk about the fact that we're entering into the last days. So the last days is a time period that started after the resurrection of Christ. Now, compared to thousands of years on the earth, a couple of thousand years is not that long. So this portion of what we're in now is the last days. Now, I believe we're in the very, very last days. But we must remember that when the Lord died, he said, I can come back at any time. Once he died, resurrected, went to heaven, they were watching for him to come back. And so again, it could happen at any moment. We still don't know when it's going to happen, but we need to be ready. Because although it's been the end times for quite a while, I think it's getting much closer as we see the world events heating up and all the signs that the Lord said we will be seeing in the final days. And even as Paul said, you know, hey, we're a lot closer today than we were yesterday. And I can say this, we're a lot closer today than Paul and Peter were. And so the point is that it's not outdated at all to say we need to be serious and watchful, you know, in our prayers. And so that's really the exhortation he's giving here. Again, notice this. He says, therefore, that means because we are living in the final days of this era, if you will, we need to be serious and watchful in our prayers. In other words, we need to be on our toes spiritually. You know, there's no time for the Christian to be goofing off. The Lord gives us warning about that. He said, if I come back and find the servant, you know, partying and playing around and beating his fellow servants and just living, basically living in the world, he said, I'm going to catch you unaware. So we're always supposed to be on our guard and always supposed to be ready. The word serious here means purposeful or restrained, disciplined, and it really comes mostly with a sign of feeling of having a sound mind. That is, make sure that you're thinking straight. You know, recognize the days that we live in. Recognize the times that we live in. Jesus said the days are evil. You know, therefore, there's enough evil, he said, in this day to worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just get, you know, focus on enough you got to deal with today. And because the days are evil, we need a sound mind. We need to be watchful and aware and disciplined and paying attention to what the enemy's doing. And also the word here, watchful, means calm and collected in spirit or sober. Even has a connotation here of being literally sober, you know, non-alcoholed, if you will. So he's saying, be calm, be collected in spirit, and have all your faculties about you. Have your mind ready to go. It talks about another place in Scripture, have your mind girded up. And you know, they would wear these long robes. And whenever you had to be in a hurry or if you're going to be in battle, you would gird up. In the Bible, it says girding up your loins. They would take the robe and they would pull it up and stuff the front part into this wrap they had around their waist. And so it would make their legs mobile. Now they didn't have this robe blocking their legs and they were girded up and ready for the battle or ready to run or ready for whatever action. And so the Scripture says our mind should be that way. Have your mind on its toes, so to speak. And that's really the wording here that Peter is using. So I think that grasping the reality that the Lord could return at any moment in and of itself should keep us serious and watchful. And when we realize that the Lord could come back at any time, that should keep us on our toes. Because, I mean, there's certain things we think, well, I wouldn't want to be doing that when the Lord came back. I mean, we should always have that mindset that it could be any minute. And so it's a very healthy thing to have that mindset about the Lord coming back. Now, this is interesting here because, again, Peter speaks as though he's watching for the Lord to come at any time. We see Paul doing the same thing. Paul says, you never know, be ready. Jesus warned us. He said, be watching, be ready. And again, here's what's interesting to me is all of them knew Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, which they all wrote about being ready every second for the Lord's return. They all knew that prophetically there were things that had to happen before the second coming. In other words, before the second coming, the Antichrist had to come on the scene. They knew that. Before the second coming, Europe had to be united and ruling the world. They knew that. You know, before the second coming, there were all these things that had to fall into place. There had to be this covenant that was made with Israel by this Antichrist, this world leader. They all knew that. And yet they said he could come back at any moment. What that tells me is they were watching for the rapture. They weren't watching for the second coming. They knew this, that all those things had to happen, but they were saying, we need to be ready right now. They weren't saying, when you see the Antichrist come on the scene, get ready. They weren't saying, when you see this covenant made with Israel, get ready. They weren't saying when you see all these things take place, get ready. They were saying, be ready now. Now, that's interesting to me because we clearly see that the early church believed in and taught the rapture of the church. And yet, there are some today that say that the rapture is a new teaching. Hasn't been around that long. Well, hasn't been around but a couple thousand years, so I can agree on that. But it's been around since the early church. And they were watching, they were ready, not saying we had these things that had to take place before it can happen. It's going to happen. And so, you know, Peter here says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, notice this, have fervent love one for another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, notice it says here, above all things, have fervent love. The idea is above all things in order of importance. That's literally what the language is saying there. In other words, the most important thing you should be focused on is having fervent love one for another. I don't know if it's true, but it's recorded in John's last days when he got really, really old, that they would carry him into the church to give the church a message. And can you imagine how exciting that would be if you lived in the days of John the Apostle? He was the last one left. All the others had been put to death for their faith. They tried to put John to death. According to secular history, they boiled him in oil, and he lived. And so they said, we can't kill this guy. We got to get rid of him. So they put him out on the Isle of Patmos, which is where, again, we know he received the revelation. That is the vision from Jesus Christ about what was going to be happening in the last days. Well, then he ended up coming back to the mainland after that, right before he died. And they would bring him in, you know, as a special guest to speak. And they said that all John would say, according to church history, was, is love one another. And he'd leave. Now, can you imagine? Who's here tonight? Who's covering for Mark? What's the Apostle John? Whoa, this will be deep, man. Woo-hoo, I'm ready. I mean, Mark's shallow, but this, heavy. Bring him in. He comes in, and they're coming and sitting down, and we're all just like bated breath. Okay, what is it? Just deep words. You were with Jesus. You walked with him. You lived. There must be so much exploding in you. Go ahead. Love one another. And they carry him out. That's it? I want my money back. Well, you didn't pay anything. Oh, yeah, that's right. But guys, listen, if it was that important after that whole life of living with Jesus Christ and he only had a few words to say with the strength and energy he had, what level of importance should we place it? Love one another. What a great message. It sounds so simple, and yet it is so profound. It's interesting when Jesus said about his followers, he said about us, he said, how will people know you? How are they going to know you? He said, they're going to know you not by your works, not by your deeds. They'll know you by your what? Your love one for another. Isn't that something? That's how they'll know you. They'll recognize you because you love each other. That should be the trademark of the Christian. And again, you might say, well, I don't feel like loving anybody, you know, especially by the time I get off Alcohol Highway, you know, I'm ready to run over somebody. Love is a choice. We don't have to feel it. There's people in here you may look at that you don't feel love toward. Your personalities are different. You know, you just don't have, there's nothing wrong, but they're just different personality. And so you get around and you're like, okay, that's not my kind of personality, but hey, in the world, what do? Well, we just ignore them, avoid them, and, you know, well, man, say something maybe about them. What do we do in the body of Christ? We just choose to say hi. Hey, how are you doing? What's going on? We just love. Love is a choice. Biblical love is. Again, now, it comes with feelings from time to time. They come and go. But that choosing to love here, loving one another, is what he's saying to do. That's what we need to be doing here, is loving one another above all things. That should be the number one important thing in our life. And throughout the scriptures, we see that love is the greatest goal and the command of the Christian. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says this. I know you've heard it, but he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and again, Paul's talking about all these gifts and how the gifts operate, but then he puts it in balance. He says, although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, if I am the just spiritual giant, I mean, there's nothing I can, I'm walking in the same flow of the Spirit as Jesus, if I could do that. It's kind of the point here. He says, if I do that, but have not love, I'm nothing. God doesn't judge us by how much power we walk in, by how many miracles we do, or how much Bible we read, or how long we pray. He doesn't look at us and go, oh, well, now there's a real Christian. There's this and that. He basically says, here is my standard for what I want for my kids. Love each other. Love me and love one another. You do that, you got it all taken care of. Remember, the Lord said, love the Lord your God. They said, what's the most important commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, you do this, you fulfilled the entire Bible. Is that amazing or what? So it's too hard to be a Christian. Well, don't you want to love? Well, it's hard. You know, I could do that maybe. You did it. Success. But what about all the other stuff? Well, that's all secondary. That'll come with time. God will do that through you, but just love. And so you see the importance and the power here. But notice how he says we're to love. Notice this, fervently, not just loving each other, it's making an effort. That means I've got to make an effort to love you, and you need to make an effort to love me. And even, I mean, and I'm not saying, some people are, you know, you have those people that you're easy to love, hard to love, and again, that has to do with personalities, right? But we're to fervently make an effort to love each other, especially for the people that you might feel for you are harder to love. Maybe it's a different personality type and all that, and you have a harder time loving them. There's something about them. Maybe they, I don't know, there's something, whatever it might be. You need to work fervently to love them. You need to make an effort at it and choose to do it. And notice here, it means it, with intensity, resolutely, eagerly, or to stretch out or extend. It means you're trying to love them and maybe it didn't work yet, so you stretch a little more still, or stretch a little more until finally there's the love. And so there's this effort that's put into it. That's what the word here means, loving each other. And notice why it is so important. He says, because love covers a multitude of sins. And all of us have multitudes of sin that he's covering, don't we? And he's not teaching that if we love each other, that's, you know, people's sins are forgiven in that way. He's just talking about we forgive each other. You know, when you start loving each other and you make an effort, maybe somebody's wronged you and you feel weird around them because they've wronged me. It's just not right. Just choose to make an effort to love them. And if you begin to do that, God will change your heart. And as God changes your heart, you're going to be able to forgive them, and love will cover a multitude of sins. Like, okay, they did that, but, you know, no big deal. It's my brother. So again, this love here, you know, above all, needs to be the number one paramount thing. And then he goes on again, being watchful, now being loving. Again, and really within the being loving, again, we'll go this last part, or the being friendly, if you will. He goes on about being the loving part, if you will. Notice verse 9. He says, be hospitable to one another. And I love these last couple of words, without grumbling. Notice he says here, we're to show our love by being hospitable to one another. And yet when we do it, we have to do it without grumbling. You know, it's one thing to do something you know you're supposed to do, but it's another thing to grumble under your breath, isn't it? Grumbling here, the word means, and note this, a secret displeasure not openly shown. It's kind of the thing where, yeah, they can stay at my house, but I really wish they wouldn't. They can do this, but I just don't really want to, but I'll pretend, oh, I don't mind at all. Right? He's saying, don't be that way. You know, maybe you do feel put out, but you need to now show that love and stretch yourself. Give that fervent love to say, you know what? If I was in that position, I would want someone to do it for me. And so there's that fervent love that's given there. And he says, you know, be hospitable. The word hospitable comes with the root meaning of stranger, xenos in the Greek. It means like not just your friends. You know, the Lord said, hey, you love your friends. What good is that? Even sinners love their friends. They love their party buddies. What he's saying is what about people that you don't know? You know, being strangers, you need to love them as well. In other words, we need to be open and friendly with strangers in Jesus' name. Now, this is so important for us to understand in the body of Christ. Not just with strangers passing through, like maybe a guest speaker or whatever the case might be, or a traveling missionary or whatever, but at service times as well. Being hospitable, being friendly, why? Well, my point is this, every time we come, there are new people, are people that to us are strangers that are here. There's probably some tonight you don't know. And here's what Peter's exhorting the body of Christ to do. He's saying, when you see them, be friendly to them. Be hospitable to them. Reach out to them. Make an effort to say hello. And you know, a lot of us, that's uncomfortable because, you know, we don't, it's just not our personality. It's not that hard to say hi. You don't have to be that creative. But we need to take the initiative and welcome the people that we see and show them God's love. And again, this brings up another aspect of being hospitable and friendly when it comes to service times and when it comes to us personally. And this is something that I hear from time to time, but this is exactly what Peter is addressing here. And I, from time to time, I hear believers say, well, it can be this church, it can be other churches. I've heard people that have come from other churches. I've heard it, you know, even people that coming here in comments, but they'll say, well, I don't feel welcome at my church because no one's friendly to me. It seems like nobody talks to me or nobody likes me. If this is our mindset, we're the ones that are wrong, not the church we attend. Understand what Peter's saying is, no, the problem is not with the people at the church. The problem is with us. And why is that? Well, because the bottom line is the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be the ones taking the initiative. It's interesting. In Proverbs 18:24, it says this, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Let me now interpret that. What that means is, if you want people to be friendly with you at church or anywhere else, you have to first be a friend to them. And yet there are some of us, we sit back and we wait, well, nobody said hi to me. And they're not very friendly there because nobody... What Peter's saying is, the problem's not with the people not saying hi to you, the problem's with you. You're supposed to be getting up and saying hi. You want friends? Here's the principle. If you want friends, you must first be a friend. And as you are a friend, you will make friends. But if you sit back and wait on friends to come to you, then you'll probably end up grumbling. That's exactly what Peter's saying. He's saying, you know what? You got to be a friend first. If you want people to be friendly to you, then it's your responsibility to first be friendly to them. It's interesting. God puts the burden of friends on us. Isn't that interesting? That's not my mindset. I don't know about you. But if I go somewhere new, I think, well, these people need to be nice to me. This is a new place. They need to say hi. I'm just standing where somebody does, you know, or something's kind of, we have this kind of thing where, come on, here I am. I'm a new person. Be nice to me. Here's the mindset Peter says we're supposed to have. Guys, note this. When we go somewhere, our church or another church or anywhere, here should be our mindset. I'm going in here where no one knows me, and my goal is to be friendly to them. My goal is to now say hi to them. My goal is to be the one that takes initiative because Peter says you need to take that initiative. And it says in Proverbs, if you want friends, you've got to be one. So if somebody says, well, I've been, you know, involved in fellowship for a year and nobody's my friend, you just expose that you've got a problem. You do, because the Bible says it's your fault. You're supposed to be reaching out, going to a kinship, saying hi to people, doing whatever. And I think that we need to understand this because here's why I think this is so important. Not only that we have the right mindset, but I think a lot of people get their feelings hurt and move from church to church to church because people aren't being friendly to them. And what they need to realize is they need to go to a church and be friendly. And then people will be friendly. That's how God set it up. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't initiate. Certainly, if you see somebody new, then we do want to initiate. And that's nice when they said, hey, people said hi to me and that was good and all. We need to make sure that we realize the responsibility and the burden falls on us. It doesn't fall on those around us. I fear that if we don't understand it, we're going to have our feelings hurt most everywhere we go. If you're that kind of personality. Because you're going to think, well, why didn't they say hi? Well, why didn't they do this? And so your feelings get hurt when nobody else even thinking about it. Because God's designed it to where we're supposed to be the initiators. We're supposed to be the ones reaching out. You know, Roy C. Cook said it this way, and I quote, he said, although poet John Donne said this, no man is an island. He said, I believe that every man is an island. However, there are no limitations to the bridges and harbors that he can build. The bottom line is, if we're without friends, we have to take the initiative to reach out. If we don't build those bridges, if we don't build those avenues to where we can become, be knowable, if you will, how's anybody going to know us? So proper perspective, I think that we need to have, or else we're going to find ourselves with hurt feelings on a regular basis. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, notice here he says, as each one has received. In the Greek text, it literally says, in whatever quality or quantity you have received that gift from God. Now, that's key. In other words, you can only give out what you've taken. Isn't that right? You know, one of the things we do, even with our leadership at Calvary Chapel, is we ask that they're in at least two services. Why do we do that? Just because we want them in two services? No, there's a biblical mindset behind that, because you can only give out what you take in. If you have a pitcher of water and you don't pour anything in it, when it comes time to pour out, what's going to happen? Nothing. But if it's getting poured into, what happens? Now it can pour out. Oh, yes, but I pour in on my own. Well, that's true. We should be doing that. But God has ordained these times to come together so that we can be poured into. And so, again, we have to be receiving before we can give out. But what's interesting here, whatever amount God gives us, whatever quality or quantity God gives us, is all that God expects. He doesn't expect anything more, and he doesn't expect anything less. But he does expect us to use what we have. You know, if you don't have the ability to be an evangelist, God doesn't expect you to be an evangelist. If you don't have the ability to, you know, whatever, God doesn't expect it. But what are your abilities? And for the abilities God has given, now God expects something in return, to give that back. Notice here he says, first, the gifts we have, they have to be given. He's given us these gifts, and we have to recognize that they have to be given to us. And again, he's referring here to the spiritual gifts. Now, had not God given us the gifts that we have, we wouldn't have them, right? Now, that sounds basic, but you'd be surprised how many take credit for the gifts they have and they never give God the glory. And I think about the different giftings that the Lord gives, and very rarely do you hear God getting the glory. But we must understand that not only God gave it, but God deserves the glory. Notice, secondly, he says we're required to be good stewards of the spiritual gifts that God gives us. The bottom line is, how are we using our gifts? Are we using them for ourselves, or are we using them for God's kingdom and God's people? And see, now we come to the part where the be busy part. There was the be watching, there was the be loving, and there's the being busy. What Peter's exhorting now is he's saying, look, he's challenging the believers and saying, look, God's given you certain gifts. And in giving you those gifts, he also requires that you use those gifts and be using them for God's kingdom. And not only using them for God's kingdom, but giving God the glory for it. Or another question might be, are we using our gifts at all? Or are we just sitting back? God didn't give us what we have simply to bury it, or worse, to keep it for ourselves. We're responsible to use it for his glory. I want us to look at a parable. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter, and let's flip back to Matthew 25, verse 14. And we're going to read 14 through 30. Because Jesus addressed this with his followers. Now remember, it wasn't a matter of works or trying to earn their favor with God, but it was a matter of saying, you know what? I've given you certain abilities, and I'm giving out certain gifts and these things, and I expect you to use them, and I'm going to hold you accountable one day with what you've done with them. Notice what Jesus said, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. Now note that, because that's what Peter's talking about. When it says the quality or quantity that God gives is based on the ability God has given you, nothing more, nothing less. And immediately he went on a journey. Again, representing Jesus, giving the gifts and leaving, and then coming back. That's what this parable is all about. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made 5 other talents. So he took the giftings that God gave him, he invested those giftings, and he had some return. There was fruit from his ministry. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Now note this, they doubled what they had, but the one that God gave 2 abilities to couldn't do as much as the one that had 5, could he? There's very few of us in this room, probably none of us, that could reach the fruit that Billy Graham did in reaching millions of people over what, 30 or 40 years or however long he's done it, preaching the gospel and seeing all these people come to Christ. But God gave him that ability. God didn't give us that ability. So God's not going to hold us accountable to be Billy Grahams. All right? You know, I'm more of a Teddy Graham, might be probably the best I can do. But the bottom line is so I'm a Teddy Graham. I take that, I invest that Teddy Graham, and I have, you know, a little bag of animal crackers, whatever the case might be. But the point is, that's all God requires of me, isn't it? When I stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, well, where's all the, you know, come on, the big stuff. No, I gave you five, you gave five back. I gave you two, Lord, here's two back. This is good. There's nothing wrong in this. And again, they're going to each be rewarded in full reward for their ability. Notice he goes on, but he who had received one, that is this person only had the ability to do much smaller, he went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. This would be the type of person that says, you know what, I really can't do much. I don't speak well. I don't have any abilities. I can't teach and all that. What the Lord is saying in this parable is, listen, you're responsible to do something with what I've given you no matter what, whether it be small or not. I'm going to hold you accountable. This is heavy. And because it's easy to go, well, I'm not going to do anything because there's really not anything I can do. Notice this. He only had one talent. He goes and he digs it and hides it in the ground. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came to settle accounts with them. This is, again, represents the day that we stand before the Lord to give account of our lives. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents beside them. I took what you gave me, Lord, and I invested it. His Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. And the Bible says that. If we're faithful over what God gives us, the Bible says he'll give us authority in the kingdom. And our authority will be based on how faithful we were down here. For example, you may be a one-talent Christian. You got one thing you can do, whatever that is. But you do that one thing under the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You will have a greater position in the kingdom than many five-talent Christians who didn't invest it. Understand that. God's only going to hold you accountable for your abilities. But what he is going to hold you accountable for is, are you using that ability? Are you serving somewhere? Are you investing in the kingdom? Notice he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. And he also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, well, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, and reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. In other words, everything's going to come back to you one day, and it's all yours. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, here's what's yours. And maybe a little muddy. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Wow. Heavy. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. In other words, you knew one day I would hold you accountable for what you did with what I gave you. And you did nothing with it. So you ought to have, look, at least deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. You know, if you'd at least been faithful in fellowship or faithful to pray or just anything, just any investment, any tiny investment, you know, just sweep a floor, just anything, there would have been at least some fruit, there would have been some investment back. But instead you did nothing. You just sat there. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's heavy. You can flip back to 1 Peter. We'll lighten up before the end, don't worry. But guys, the question is, what are your gifts? What are they? All of us are given spiritual gifts when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and God requires us to be faithful to use them. Our question is, what are those gifts? Notice here he says in this verse as well that we're supposed to minister or serve each other with these gifts. What does the minister or serve mean? Minister here is diakonia. It's where we get the word deacon. So it just means being a servant, ministering to each other. And notice we're to be good stewards and overseers of God's things. The word good here is kalos. It means beautiful or excellent, choice, surpassing, useful, commendable, admirable. We would say honorable. So he's saying be honorable, be a good steward, be an honorable steward with this. And the word steward here means one who governs a household. So what is the Lord saying? He's saying we're to take the gifts that God has given and use those gifts to serve each other as honorable overseers of God's household and God's people. So he gives us that. Now, again, remember, God doesn't lay something on us that we can't do. He doesn't put a burden on our back that we can't carry. But he still asks us to use what he's given to us. And I love this here. He says it's given by the manifold grace of God. It means variety or multicolored. Literally, we all have different gifts because God is a God of variety. Every one of you have different giftings and abilities. God has given you different things you can do. But you're all needed to make the body of Christ function properly. And so that's our job and our responsibility. Notice he says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice here the oracles of God. He says first, if you're going to speak, speak as the oracles of God. It literally means the word of God or something from God that you're passing on to the people. Or maybe you're passing on to someone else. He's saying if you're speaking, you know, be speaking as God would have you speak. Give God's word, give God's direction. And it's a warning and an exhortation really to not only to pastors, but to pastors first, but anyone who professes to teach the word of God. Make sure that you're giving the oracles of God. You know, we have to make sure it's God's word that we're proclaiming and not our own. You know, it's easy to take some issue that we really believe in and try to find a scripture to back it up and then read that scripture and take a whole sermon and talk about how the Bible backs up our position. God hasn't called a pastor to do that. And God hasn't called us to do that. What God has said is, you know what you need to do? You need to just teach the word of God and let the Bible say what it says. And so he's saying, when you speak, make sure that you're speaking the oracles of God. And he says, if you minister or serve, notice here, do it with the ability that God supplies. I love this verse. What he's saying is you're not going to have the strength to do it. It's not going to be in your power or in your might to do this. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Interesting, might and power here both refer to the fleshly efforts. The words come with the meaning of things that you do in the flesh, efforts that you make on your own in the flesh. He's saying this, if you're going to do ministry, it's not going to happen by your fleshly efforts. It's going to happen by the Spirit of the Lord. So, and what's good about this removes all the pressure. And it gives us rest. You know, my job is to study and to pray and to come up here and share what God has given me to share. And I can't make your heart. I can't do anything in your hearts at all. I have no ability, no power, nothing. I'm simply the messenger. And so I read the word of God to you. I share the word of God to you. I give you the meaning of the word of God. And then the Spirit works in the heart. It's God's work. Well, that makes it easy on me because I don't have to worry about it. You know, I used to worry as a young pastor. I'd worry about, you know, I wonder how it went. You know, how'd I do? How'd it go? You know, you think the teaching was okay? You know? And now I realize it really doesn't matter what I think or feel, does it? Because it's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of the Spirit. God's the one that does the work. And by the way, if you're sharing with people at work or your family or doing whatever, it's not up to you to save them. You don't save them. You just bring them the message. And the Lord is the one that does the work there. So God supplies what we need. It means to supply or furnish abundantly. He'll give you everything you need. When you step out in ministry, whatever God's called you to do, he's going to give you everything you need to do it. That's what Peter's saying. And so God gives us the strength and abundance. And lastly, notice he points out here that when we do serve the Lord, that all the glory belongs to the Lord and we can take no credit for it. Notice he says that he may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And amen just simply means so be it. But we have to truly grasp that it's not just a humble statement to say that the Lord is doing it, but it's reality. You know, I mean, I think some of us can get used by the Lord, right? You know, especially as a baby Christian, you get used by the Lord and you see God do something neat or God says something and you know that God did it. Somebody comes up and asks you a question and something comes out, there's no way you could have known that, okay? I've had that happen so many times, it's laughable. And I think just because I'm in the position of a pastor, people come and say, you know, Pastor Mark, so what about this? This scripture's always confused me. And I'm thinking, me too. And they're going, so what does this mean? And I go, well, I'm telling you more. I can't tell you how many times it's just come out. And I've understood it. I'm not joking you. I've understood what scriptures have meant for the first time in my life. Sometimes when you guys ask questions, first time ever. And as it comes out, I'm going, wow, that's what that means. I've even had times I'm teaching it. I'm going, I can study all week, right? And then not know it. And then God will show me what it means on the spot because he wants you to know. And so we all learn together and I'm like, whoa. And it's just like an exciting thing because you learn right there on the spot with everybody else. But that's a work of the Holy Spirit. We have to realize, you know, when that kind of stuff happens, you know, it's easy to kind of, you know, well, hey, it's the Lord. But I'm so filled with him that it just flows out. We have to understand it truly is the Lord. It really is. It's just Jesus. And I think that that just comes with time as well. You know, I think God allows us to fail a lot so that we know it's Him. I think the hard thing about being a pastor is if there's anything God wants to do in a body, He's got to make the pastor really, really fail and see what a failure he is before he can really ever do anything, because the pastor might think he had something to do with it. So I live on a regular basis with God allowing me to fall flat on my face. I don't like it when it happens, but you know what? I realize that that's part of God's plan. And that's how it's supposed to work. So when you feel like, oh, I just can't do it, and I'm really failing and all that, God's allowing that so that you realize that you can't. But if you'll just trust in Him, He'll do it anyway. And then when it does happen, you're just like, yes, this is the Lord. You know, we talked about, again, the radio. I remember we tried forever to get the radio and to do all these things. And I remember trying to find a place for the antenna. And I, all over Knoxville, I'm searching, you know, and I'm asking people and called another church, can we put it there? And I went and put flyers and everybody on this hill up here in their mailboxes. One of these, please let us somewhere, just anywhere, stick just a small antenna, you know. Nobody responded. And I remember finally saying, I can't do it. It's done. I can't do it. I give up. And it was like a week to go. I remember saying, you know, it's done. We're not even going to try. We're just going to let it go. We have 1 week until the deadline. There's no way. We hadn't found an antenna. I've been looking now for, it was either a year or 2 years, specifically for an antenna site. Couldn't find anything. Announcing it to the body. If you guys know anybody that has any land anywhere in this area, you know, nothing ever happened. And I go to this pastor's conference. There's 1 week to go. And I go to the pastor's conference defeated. I really thought it was God. I really thought this was a God thing. I thought God spoke. I thought God was leading. It felt like it was the Lord. I've tried my best. It hadn't happened. I'm going there a little bit down, failed again, a little defeated, but I'm going to be built up. We're going to hear the word. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. This will be great. I get there and just walking around looking at tables and all this kind of stuff. I see this thing that says, you know, Calvary Radio or whatever. And I walk around and say, hey, yeah, we tried. I've been trying for years, you know, and for the last year, I've been looking frantically for someplace for the antenna, but the deadline's here in just a few days. And you know, there's nowhere to put it and nothing we can do or whatever. He says, wait a minute, let me see what I can do. Let me make a call. He gets his phone, makes one call and goes, got you a spot. I said, no. He said, yes. How did you do that? And I'm thinking, you know why God did that? I came back and said, we did it. We got a place for the antenna. Why did God do that? Because God wanted to get the glory. He wanted to say, look, there's something I want to do. I know you, Mark, you're going to think somehow you had something to do with it. And so I'm going to show you, and I'm just going to let you totally fail and be defeated. Give up. Now you're in the best possible place you can be. It's the best spot in the world. You're a failure and you're giving up. Praise the Lord. Because now you're ready. Now you're ready for God to use you. And when it happens, you're going to go, I know that's God. Nobody's going to have to convince you. You're not going to walk around strutting thinking, look what I did. You're going to realize, I had nothing to do with this. I gave up. You know, I canceled the check, so to speak. And suddenly God cashed it. Here it is. Now what? You know, and that's a whole new adventure starts in your life. So are we watching and praying? Are we watching and praying? Are we loving fellow believers? Are we being about our Father's business? If not, guys, we're falling short of what God would have us to do. Again, this is not kind of a, you know, a beat the sheep session, you know. We can all feel guilty, you know. Come on, you need to be doing more for the Lord. Whack, whack, whack.
You know, yeah, he's right, you know. He's right. Should be doing more.
Hey, rest. It's what he's done for us, not what we can do for him. We're in Christ. We rejoice in that. But at the same time, it's like, you know what? Look what he's done for us. Why don't we serve? Lord, what can I do? How can I serve you? Let's wash the feet of the saints. Ask God, what would you have me be involved in? Where would you have me serving? What would you have me doing? Some of you may feel frustrated because you got a bunch of kids and a husband at work. Maybe God just wants you to, right now, you're ministering to your kids and your husband. Maybe it's not even a ministry within the walls of the church, but God's called you to minister right there. It's a season you're in. And then when you pass that season, God's going to say, all right, now you're in a new season. Minister this way. And so again, just make sure that you're not burying the talents that God's given you and that you're using the things that God's given you. But guys, also, I just want to encourage you tonight, if you feel like a failure, it's okay. It can be some of the greatest times of your life. I think understanding that we fail and that we're failures can be the freedom that we need in Christ to say, you know what, I can't do this, but you've called me, so here I go, and whatever you want to do, I offer myself to you, now do it. And God will do a work. So just trust him. You know, if you're encouraged tonight, then stay encouraged. If you're discouraged tonight, realize you maybe that God led you there just so now he can show you his greatness. And wait on the Lord. God will be faithful. Father, I pray for any here tonight that are feeling like failures. Lord, they're trying their hardest, and yet they've not yet learned that their hardest is not what you want. But your word says it's not by might nor by power, that is humanly effort, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help them to realize that this place of failure they're feeling, this place of maybe feeling hopeless, Lord, it may be the very place that you've allowed them, that you've directed them so that you can now show them your greatness as they give everything up and collapse at your feet and say, Lord, here I am. Use me for what you will. But Lord, help us to be faithful in prayer, to be faithful, Lord, to love each other. But God, also help us to be faithful to be about our Father's business. For the time is short and the days are evil. And although we may only have one talent, Lord, let us not bury it, but let us, Lord, invest it in the kingdom, that at your return we might receive great reward and joy, knowing that we laid out all that we are for you, albeit maybe so little. Lord, encourage the discouraged tonight. Strengthen the weak. And Lord, fill us all fresh with your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.